So I pretty much know a Bible study when I hear one, and this is not going to be one of those. And I think I know a sermon when I hear one, even an exegetical or expository sermon. This is not going to be one of those. This is going to be a morning where we are interacting with this passage as a way to think through where Holy Trinity is here today and where we might be going. So when the vision for Holy Trinity was born in my heart, I thought of this twin journey that would kind of set the vision for us. That on the one hand, we would pursue biblically based and grace-enabled spiritual transformation in order to be the cooperative friends of Jesus. People who would seek to live constant lives of creative goodness for the sake of others through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that journey, borrowing from language that I got from Elizabeth O'Connor from the Church of Savior in Washington, D.C., I've called the journey inward. But I said we'd be on a twin journey. And the second journey would be a journey outward. And we see this in our reading from Peter this morning, where Peter asks us to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone for what's going on in us, for the hope we have in us. And that we should do this with gentleness and respect. And this journey outward has been a part of the people of God literally since Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, after being created, were not told, now just run along and have fellowship. As if, you know, the core or singular or only or sole aspect of Christianity is relationship or community or something. It's obviously a vital, but not sole and not merely. There was always an outward orientation, even with Adam and Eve. Paraphrasing Genesis here, look at this amazing new creation, guys. Come work with me in it. Come rule and reign. Come be my friends. You're like my co-regents here. I've created you to be what I call, you know, a paraphrase of a paraphrase, my cooperative friends. Come be with me in this. We're doing something here together. In the inward part, we see in 1 Peter, where he asks us, if you want to look at your text there, to, in our hearts, do you hear that? Again, our inward being, heart in the New Testament stands for the most crucial core essence of what it means to be human. So in your deepest inner being, revere Christ as Lord. That is, give him attentive adoration. And as he said, keeping a clear conscience. And so if you just think back to our Lenten series and, you know, kind of all the work we go to, and I mean that joyfully, all the work we went to with the Lenten examine and all that kind of stuff, that was us trying to be true to what I say is our vision to help us be on this inward journey. And so it's not that we're into Ignatian spirituality. Most of you in this room don't even know what I just said. So it's never that we're into Ignatian spirituality. The point of examine is that it helps us notice what's most true and real. Because most of us, well, I don't know, actually a lot of you have been trained to do this over the last 4 years, so you're probably pretty good at it. But the average person whizzing down the 405 out there right now never stops to consider their actual life. I wouldn't be exaggerating to say 9 out of 10. They never have any time to pause and just notice what's most real of them, much less have a clear conscience before God. One can only have a clear conscience when one is even conscious of their conscience. And we mostly live unconscious lives, just running from one thing to the next. But this is a really big deal. This first part of this twin journey is not something that I invented. You would be completely wrong to think that it's Dallas Willard's influence on me. You'd be wrong to think it's my friend Eugene Peterson's influence on me. I served on Richard Foster's board of Renovare for 15 or 20 years. You'd be wrong to think it's Richard's influence on me. Because before I knew Dallas, before I was friends with Eugene, before I knew Richard, I knew these New Testament notions of come follow me, Jesus said. Well, what does that mean besides rhetoric? If it's mere rhetoric, you can make it mean whatever you want, but as soon as you try to put any substance to it, it's going to start looking something like what our master teachers, like Loyola or Dallas or any of these people, it's going to start looking like something concrete. It has to. As soon as you take serious, what does it mean to actually follow Jesus or to do what he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, will, and your neighbor as yourself? Good luck with that one, with all the people flipping you off on the 405. Like, okay, come on, what's your strategy for loving that guy who just told you to go do something funny with yourself? Well, as soon as you have some strategy for that, it's going to look like kind of the classic things that Christians have done for 2,000 years to actually work on the transformation of their deepest inner selves. And Jesus thought, again, this was really crucial. John 10:10, that if you do this, there's an abundant life available to you that's different than the kind of malnourished, spiritually shriveled lives that most human beings live. Jesus said, but I've come to give you life and that more abundantly. And if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Do you see how long before I knew any of these 20th century masters in spiritual formation, that thing has been working on my conscience since I was 19 years old and gave myself to Christ with Debbie out at what's now Calvary Chapel Riverside with Greg Laurie. Since I was 19 years old, that's the vision that's been rumbling around in my head. It's just that I got to somewhere in my 30s and realized that I was substantially untransformed. And that I wasn't dealing well with life. Well, that's how all those other things came rushing into my life. Because I realized that there was this trajectory to my life. I mean, do you realize I was president of a denomination at 37? And I could see that there were requirements on my life, and my life had a certain trajectory to me that I could do nothing about, but that if I was going to somehow be able to live into this calling on my life, I needed, at the time I was thinking in like engineering terms, that I needed to bolster, I needed some structure. Like if you think of a pier and the pilings on a pier, I realized that somewhere deep in my most inner core, I needed some pilings, like in an engineering sense, upon which this call could sit. That's why I started paying attention to this stuff. And the philosophy of ministry that you've noticed about Holy Trinity. Intelligence, beauty, and quiet. These form for me sort of a philosophy of ministry. And again, they weren't born in a vacuum. By the time I had had the vision for starting the Holy Trinity that's now in Boise, Idaho, and the Holy Trinity that's here, these two churches that we started simultaneously 4 years ago, my vision for these things were born out of, okay, what could be the environment, the atmosphere, the vibe? What could be the ethos of a church that could sustain this twin vision? So intelligence. I mean, you don't have to be a professional sociologist to realize that the world's problems are increasingly complex. They seem more and more intractable. Like if there's political solutions to these things, they don't seem to be anywhere on the horizon. The political atmosphere is just completely intractable. And now you've got the political environment at war with the corporate environment. And nobody seems how to deliver a basic education anymore. Our education systems are falling apart faster than we can figure them out. Well, somebody has to have an intelligent word to this. I cannot, with a good conscience, stand up here and tell jokes and stories and entertain people. I could not sleep at night. I couldn't live with myself. Somebody has to try to have an intelligent word. Somebody has to try to figure out, what is the point of view of Jesus here? What's the point of view of God? What does our sacred text have to say about this? How can we live into it? That's what animates me. It's not that I want to have a church full of intellectuals. But just thoughtful. Somebody has to be thoughtful about what's going on. That's what I try to do. Beauty. Why? Why the emphasis on beauty? Because if the whole person is in view when we're talking about spiritual formation, and of course it is, well, then we need to deal with the whole person. And the arts have a way of getting at aspects of the human being that's not available to us in any other ways. The kind of sacred spaces and sacred times created by the arts, they transcend a merely pragmatic view of reality. Reality is not merely pragmatic. And so the arts have a language of the intuition, of the senses, of evocative communication and expression that enables us to listen and contemplate and garner new perspectives that we can't actually get in any other way. Really, as thoughtful as I could be, or any of our other teachers here, there are ways that art can get to us that those kind of teachings can't. And then we say quiet or pause or contemplative. Well, why? Because words are everywhere. And noise is everywhere. We live in a word-saturated world. And the God-created spiritual aspect of humankind was not designed to live in this constant wordy noise. It's like asking a bird to fly who just got out of an oil spill. And I know some of you feel that way. You feel like there's this calling to a spiritual kind of life that not only doesn't seem intuitive to you, but seems virtually impossible. That my life is just drenched with this gunk, the noise and words and busyness. Well, imagine people who aren't you, who don't think about it the way you do. They don't go to church. They're not really conscious of the, quote, spiritual aspect of themselves. And if they are, I'm not being mean. I'm not even trying to be funny. But it's for millions of them, it's kind of the Oprahization or the Ellenization of that. Okay, good as far as that goes, fine. I don't have any beef with Ellen or Oprah. You know, good for them. But that is not, can we just say that that's not the same thing as a Christ-centered, Christ-like spirituality? It's not the same thing. It's something like it, I guess, but it's not the same thing. But quiet and pause and finding a contemplative aspect of our life, when rightly practiced, it becomes more than a mere mere separation from the noise and words of this world. This is one of the greatest little visions I've ever gotten from Henry Nouwen. The quiet and solitude rightly practiced becomes an internal quiet and solitude that you then bring into your marriage. And you bring into your friendships. And you bring it into being a boss at work. And you bring it into being an employee. It actually becomes a reality that we then take with us wherever we go. That's the power of settling oneself before God. That quietness creates a new quality of heart, a peaceful inner disposition that, again, we can take with us where we go. Again, you say, Todd, that's really cool, but you know what? Fundamentally, I did not get that from Nouwen. As soon as I read that in Nouwen, I don't know where I read it, maybe in the Way of the Heart or something. But as soon as I read that from now on, I got this picture of Jesus in the New Testament who, like the giant tick-tock of a clock, had this rhythm in his life where he would be alone and in quiet and then out calling his first disciples. And he'd disappear again. And they'd go, where's Jesus? And he'd be out preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he would disappear again. And he would be out healing the sick and driving out demons and curing lepers and raising the dead. And he would disappear again right when his popularity was soaring. In fact, some places it says he actually fled the crowds. He left them on purpose. Why? Because thank you, Henry, for that beautiful vision, but Henry got it from Jesus. Jesus is the one who lived fundamentally a life of quiet and silence and solitude and contemplation so that he could be the cooperative friend of God. So that when he went public, he could say, I only say the things I hear my Father saying. Well, where did he hear them? Quite likely in quiet. Or I only do the things I see my Father doing. Well, how did he figure out what his Father was doing? Because he carried with him, by that pool of Bethesda, a heart that was oriented to others. Are you feeling me here? So he had transformed something in him such that he could be present to his life, such that he could actually see what his Father was doing in that moment. And he could hear what his Father was saying. So this twin journey I say we're on is not some little invention of me. And it's got nothing to do with being Anglican. It's got nothing to do with even churchliness. It is deeply rooted in the revelation of the New Testament and who we see in Jesus and what he was like. I just want to live that kind of life, and I'd rather do it with you guys. I don't want to do it alone. I'd rather do it with a group full of people who want to do that and who are encouraging each other to do that and are spurring each other on to love and good deeds, as the Bible says. I would just rather do it with a community of people. But that's what funds my vision, really. Well, keeping it real, though, this is easier said than done. And it's easier said than done in Orange County, California in 2014. There are just very harsh economic realities where in Orange County, California, it's now become the place of graveyard for church planting, mostly because people can't make it economically. You can't pay a pastor, you can't find a place to rent unless you're a big church. You can be an old, dying congregation and be there, but you can't be a new congregation being there. You can be old and dying and have 60 people and an endowment and still be there in a piece of property, but if you were 60 people trying to grow into that, you can't do it. And so this is one of the fundamental struggles about Holy Trinity that we'll talk about out on the lawn in a minute, is there are just some realities to being a small commuter church in Orange County that we have to face and we have to deal with, and we will. And we'll find a way to move forward. But we need to do it, and we need to do it together. You know, there's that proverb, I always think of it in the Message, unrelenting disappointment leaves you heartsick. What's that say in the NIV? I can't remember. Yeah, a hope deferred, yeah, makes the heart sick. And we've had a lot of hope deferred, at least I have. I mean, this is not, again, if I'm keeping it real, Holy Trinity isn't exactly what I would have envisioned it to be. Again, just being very honest, I really thought that out of control, crazy Orange County, that if I provided a place for them that was quiet, where they could pause from their out-of-control lives and find a thoughtful, beautiful, quiet place to connect with God, I really thought lots of people in Orange County, in my mind's eye, I could see their shoulders softening and them breathing a deep sigh of relief and being grateful for what we're providing. And they're not beating the doors down. So I have to face that as a leader, as the primary architect, as sort of the visionary. I have to face that, but I'm okay with that. My friend Henry Cloud says that reality is always your friend. And there is there's nothing good in denying reality. So I can face this reality with a smile on my face. My God, it's just real, and reality is my friend, so I don't have to be afraid of reality. It is what it is, and God makes us capable for such things. And so I'll face it with a smile on my face, and I'll try to help you smile as well. But we're going to face it. We're not going to ignore it. We're not going to bury our head in the sand. And there's an old saying that comes from quality control, and the Japanese invented it. It says, your systems are perfectly designed to yield the results you're now getting. And so if we don't have the courage to face the whatever systemic issues we have at Holy Trinity, we're just going to keep being what we're being. And I, for one, want to have the courage to face them. There's nothing to be afraid of. I'm always safe in the kingdom of God. I'm always safe in God's love. You're safe in God's love. You're safe in the kingdom. Nothing essential is going to change by us facing this. We can face it in the goodness and love of God. So church planting is always hard. The experts today say that to have a solid, of the churches that do make it, it takes about 5 years. And when you're having to do it with somebody like me who started stunted, like severely stunted, trying to learn to be an Anglican. So it's hard enough to learn to be an Anglican. It's hard enough to start a church. And when you put those two things together with evidently a fairly unique philosophy of ministry, you know, it's kind of three big strikes that we've been trying to face here. It's hard, like I said, hard enough to start a church in Orange County. Secondly, hard when you kind of don't know what you're doing. And thirdly, hard when you're being as unique as we have tried to be. But I know I can speak for Debbie, and I know I can speak for a few others, but I won't start naming names. I'm totally, deeply, 100% in, completely committed. I mean, Debbie and I are going to have to do some things to sort of reorient our lifestyle, but that's fine. Anything we do to reorient our lifestyle will not be to pull away from Holy Trinity. It will be enable us to hang in with Holy Trinity. And we're happy to do it. We'll just, you know, we're do what it takes. Because, like many of you, I see a seed of goodness here. And I see the potential for a growing tree, the fruit of which I still think could nourish the souls of many. And so what I rely on, when it's all said and done, is the gospel Dennis just read to us. When it's all said and done, you are not left as orphans. Holy Trinity is not left as an orphan. The Spirit is among us. Let's follow him. Let's find a way forward from here. So as we stop for our little moment of quiet here, maybe you could ask yourself, what are the seeds of goodness that you see? What are the seeds of goodness that you might want to water with your time and your money and your energy? Amen.